Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're kicking off a new series today. It's called The Blank That Stole Christmas, and the series is going to be all about filling in that blank with a variety of different things over the weeks. But as we do, as we begin this, and really especially as we're considering today, just thinking about this whole season of Christmas, right? You know, there's the Grinch that stole Christmas, but Christmas to us can be different things. I think some of us just have a certain idea in our mind what Christmas should be like. You know Norman Rockwell, the painter. This was one of his paintings. He had a number of different Christmas ones, but this kind of just captures it, right? What everybody thinks about Christmas is just a time of laughter and smiles and joy and anticipation and excitement and puppies, right? There's even a puppy and a wreath in the picture. It's just, you know, kind of in our mind this idealized version of Christmas, but all too often it ends up more like this, you know. This is also a Norman Rockwell painting, captures the other side of Christmas, maybe a little more honest. It's just not working out like you hoped, you know. You're missing the thing and it's falling apart, and then you go to get the thing at the store and the store's out of the thing or it's closed because it's a holiday. And, you know, does that sometimes maybe feel a little bit more like your holidays? This picture captures that, and also the reason now that they have pre-lit Christmas trees, right? Aren't we all just happier with those? But in this series, we're not going to just talk about those annoyances of the holiday season, the things that cause us problems and headaches. We're going to talk about the things that can literally steal the joy, the peace, the delight of Christmas, even put a cloud over the season. So we'll talk about things like grief and arrogance and jealousy. And today we're going to start with one that really is critical for all of us because it can affect all of us. It does affect all of us, and that is materialism. And what we need is we need to have a perspective as we head into the holiday season and keep materialism in its place. And I think it's really coming at a perfect time, right? Because we've moved right from Thanksgiving into what's the next high and holy season? Black Friday, right? And what's the tradition at Black Friday, right? Buy everything you can, get as much as you can. It's all about shopping. And then we hit this season, this weekend that we're in right now, and I really think that that's just an opportunity to take a step back and remember all the things you didn't get on Black Friday so you can buy them on Cyber Monday. And that's coming too, and retailers now even have Cyber Week, which we really know is Cyber December. And just keep, you know, shopping all the stuff. It's all about buying and what we need and what we want and all the deals we can get. And you know, deals are great, and gift giving is wonderful. But you know and I know that it's easy to get sucked into materialism, and the idea is to get drawn in the mentality that somehow it's all about things. And this is really a dangerous thing for us. So today, we're not only going to hear what Jesus says about materialism, but we're going to hear what he has to say about avoiding materialism and what really deserves our heart and our attention, okay? We're going to do that by looking at Luke chapter 12. You can open your Bibles to that if you want. I also have this section of Scripture printed on the handout that's inside your announcements packet. And what's happening here is Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. A lot of people are gathering around him because, you know, they've heard that he's a great teacher. They know that he does miracles, and people want a hearing with him. But it's an interesting juxtaposition because Jesus is having a really serious conversation with his disciples about things like the last day, his return, satanic attacks on God's people, and confessing Christ even in times of persecution. Serious stuff. But you get the sense that while this is happening, the crowd really wants to talk about more mundane and practical things. Because there's this one guy who blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, what is that all about? Okay, there's something behind this comment, and it's what scholars call the law of primogeniture, which is really just a fancy way of saying that there was an ancient practice and history in Asian cultures, European cultures, monarchies, where the first child, usually the son, inherits everything. So in this case, this is in the Jewish culture, so when the father died, everything that he had, everything, went to the firstborn son. Easy enough, right? Wrong. There is just something about the settling of an estate that is very unsettling, and it can cause people to go crazy. Problems emerge and strifes emerge and old pains surface where there were no problems before, no struggle before. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And it can get very messy for people. So apparently what's happening is this guy's older brother is not doing with the family estate what this guy thinks he should be doing. And he wants Jesus to arbitrate the dispute, which really means take his side. And Jesus is so wise, not only in heavenly matters, but in earthly matters. And he simply says, no. He replies, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus doesn't touch this. But what's really important is why. And he gives us an idea why, when right after this, he immediately turns to the crowd and he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus sees straight through this man's heart, and he knows what's behind this request. He knows that his motivation is greed and materialism. So, what can we learn from this? How do we unpack it? Well, like I did once before, what we're going to do is we're going to equagify, which is my word for, we're going to make an equation, a mathematical equation, out of Jesus' teaching. And so today's teaching looks something like this. Fullness of life does not equal, you got to notice that little slash to the equal sign. The fullness of life does not equal an abundance of X. Because that's what Jesus said, right? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Luke 12:15. So why is he saying that? He's saying that because human nature, society, and materialism twist this truth so that what we want to believe is that fullness of life does come from an abundance of X. And then we spend our life trying to solve for X. Well, maybe an abundance of this will make me happy. Every one of us is solving for X in the way that we live our life. Well, maybe this will make us happy. If I just get enough of this, my life will be full. So let's solve this little equation for X, try some things out and see. What if in the place of X, money, we put money? Lots of people believe that the fullness of life comes from an abundance of money. But is that really the way that God designed it? Is that really the priority that is going to make your life full? And sadly, I think we're all aware of people that have a lot of money, but they have a lot of grief and disappointment and headaches and struggle to go with it. I really don't believe that an abundance of money fills your life. What if you put career in that spot? You know, rise to the top, climb the ladder, get to the point where you're in charge of everybody and everything. The problem is, people that have climbed this ladder will tell you it doesn't look any better at the top. What it brings with it is a bunch of complexity, headache, and stress. No, filling our lives with our career does not fill our lives. How about travel? Now that's a good one. That's a noble pursuit, right? I mean, there's so many amazing and beautiful places in the world, even places that God has made, different cultures, different languages, music, great food. It's all there, right? Well, some people define their life by their travels. But then what about when a pandemic hits and travel restrictions are put in place? Or what about when you can travel and you can afford it? Well, then what happens is your destinations need to get more and more exotic. You start to say things like, well, the snorkeling was better in this place, and the zip lining was better in that place, and that cruise line has so much better food. No, life does not exist even in an abundance of travel. Which a lot of people are saying, good, because I can't afford all that stuff you just mentioned. All right, how about this last one we'll substitute? This has got to work. This is really a good thing, right? Well, and family is a gift from God, and it's a noble pursuit, but did God really design our life so that it reached its pinnacle with the size of our family, an abundance of family? I'll tell you that even with just a family of four kids, we only hit 50% at Thanksgiving this year. And even in those years where all of us are all able to be together, the clock eventually strikes 12, and then it's time for them to go back home. Some of you are sitting here right now with, this is our last church service with our family before they go back. You know the feeling. And then, what happens? Even if you are all together, but there's conflict with someone, between some of the members of the family. And can I just say, I'm Italian, so there's pretty much always conflict between somebody in the family. All the time. Just a matter of which part of the country you're talking about. Who's, you know, in conflict with who? And then what happens if you've lost loved ones? Have you lost some of the fullness of your life? The truth is, if you and I look for fullness of life in our family, we're going to end up disappointed or disillusioned in one way or another. So not even this good thing. And we could go on and on. That's what makes materialism so tricky. You can put just about anything in this spot, any creation of God, any good gift of God, or bad things for that matter, blessings, none of it is going to bring fulfillment. And so what happens is we put something in, and then if that doesn't work, we try filling X with something else, and it's exhausting. And really, it's a trap. It's a never-ending spiral that will suck you down. That's why Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. There's many things that you and I think, if I just had more. And the truth is, there's nothing on this earth that more of, an abundance of, could go in that X and make this equation work. So what does? Where does fullness of life come from? So to help his hearers and also us today understand this, Jesus follows this incident up with a parable. He tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Sounds a little like our gospel reading today, where Jesus warning of his return in the end times and what will be left. So you've heard of rags to riches stories. You've heard of riches to rags stories. This is kind of like a riches to repose story that Jesus tells. That's what makes it so tragic. This guy finally makes it. He strikes it rich. His business is going well. He's at the pinnacle, the top of his game, and then he loses it all in death. Maybe I'll have a little bit more luck with this crowd. Do any of you guys know the singer Alanis Morissette and her song Ironic? Just a little show of hands. All right, some people know this, right? Isn't it ironic? Now, I don't want to get into matters of grammar and literary accuracy, because the irony is that virtually none of the examples in her song are ironic. They're more correctly inconvenient, sarcastic, even tragic. So I'm not going to talk about that. People just go online and just ask the question, is Alanis Morissette's song really irony? You'll get a whole bunch. Aside from that, I just want to share with you the very first opening line of the song. She says this, she sings this. An old man turned 98. He won the lottery and died the next day. Isn't it ironic? Well, it's not really ironic, as I was saying. It's unfortunate. It's tragic. But that this man in this song, after all his years of whatever he's been striving for, he finally wins, but he doesn't get to enjoy because he dies the very next day and he loses the opportunity to enjoy it. This is the same really tragedy that's happening in this parable that Jesus is telling. This man finally gets everything he works for, and then suddenly he loses it all because he dies instead of being able to spend his wealth. And I think, going a little bit deeper, we kind of see life this way. Somebody dies, they lose their family. Somebody dies, they lose their future. Somebody dies, they lose their opportunity to impact the world. And we look at it, these things as tragedy, as loss and failure. But what Jesus does in this case is he says, I don't want to look at the earthly loss. He's going to flip the idea of tragedy upside down and pay attention to this. This is good. For Jesus, the tragedy is not what in this guy had but lost. The tragedy is in what he never had. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This man was not rich toward God. The tragedy for Jesus, the tragedy isn't the stuff that he lost, but that he didn't have a relationship with God. Because quite simply, that is the only X that will fulfill. The abundance of a relationship with God is the only thing that will make the rest of life valuable and fill our life to the full. An abundance of Jesus. Not richness in possessions. And you might say, well, this is all well and good, this story that Jesus is telling, but my barns aren't full, overflowing. I'm not building more barns. My surplus isn't so great. In fact, I'm the opposite of that. I have a mortgage. I have a big mortgage. I have a lot of other debt. And I have gifts that I need to buy. And on. So this whole thing that you're telling doesn't really apply to me. But I want you to understand this. What Jesus is talking about is actually not the money. He's not doing a financial plan at all in this parable. What he's doing is he's giving a life perspective. But I will say this before I move on. If you're thinking in your mind, but yeah, I really would like a financial plan. I would like to be doing a lot more with my money and then instead of playing catch up all the time. Well, then just on your connection card in the comment section, just write financial resource. And then I'll email you a link to a website with a ton of free videos and resources. No commitment or obligation from a Christian organization. And, that's just make that helpful to you. I think you might find it helpful. So just write that in your connection card. But I want to point out this is not about financial resources. That's why I'm saying I'll send it to you later. This is actually about a perspective on life. So to understand what Jesus is talking about in his parable, he's showing us the mistake that we make if we prioritize our life in such a way that it revolves around spending resources, gaining more resources, managing those resources, right? That's what it's all about. Well, I've got all this stuff. I'll be able to just spend it, but I got to store it. I got to manage it. And the truth is, this is a problem, a potential problem for all of us, whether you have a lot of resources or you're in financial problems. Because you can obsess about what you have, or you can obsess about what you don't have as you're trying to get more. Right? It can obsess or dominate your life one way or another. And that's why God's Word tells us you can't serve both God and money. One or the other is going to come first in your life. One or the other is going to drive your life. But I'm just going to tell you, the point that Jesus is getting at is only one thing will provide you the fullness of life. And that's being rich with God. So after hearing this parable and saying, all right, then I'm not going to make my life about an abundance of possessions. I want to be rich toward God. Well, then how am I rich toward God? And I encourage you to write these few things down. And the reason is because I really believe that it's helpful beyond this room. That if you're living in 2021, the world is constantly bombarding you from the other side with, direction, if you will, about how to live your life, how to get more possessions, how to manage those possessions, and all the materialism that can drive your life. But what we're going to talk about now is basically a reminder to all of us of what's really important. Okay, so you might just want to jot these down. How to be rich toward God. The first is live without worry. Now, there are two sides to worry. What's interesting in this parable that Jesus tells is that rich man wasn't really worried about anything. He literally said, I'll take life easy. I'll eat and I'll drink and I'll be merry. And his foolproof plan was actually foolish because he was worrying about the wrong things. So if you're thinking to yourself, I'm all set because everything in my life has lined up so well, you might want to be careful about that. But then there's the other side of worry, And that is you live like you have everything to worry about because you can't figure out the future. You can't control the future. And to that, Jesus says, don't worry. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He's saying, don't worry, because you have a God who's in control. You have a God who's powerful. You have a God who's promised to provide for you. And I've given my life, Jesus says, as a guarantee of that promise. So if you want to capture this in a simple sentence, you might want to write this one down. Freedom from worry does not come from perfect plans. It comes from a perfect God. Right? You can't plan how to add hours to your life and store away barns and all that stuff. Jesus kind of made that point, right? What it comes from is God. And let me just say this. We just finished up a three-week, you know, series specifically dedicated to stewardship, and yet here we are talking about Christmas and materialism, and suddenly stewardship is the topic again. Because stewardship is all over the Bible. It's not just a once-a-year thing. Right? How we view our things is really a reminder to us about how we view our eternal life. So if you're, let me I just want to put this out there. If you're still considering what kind of a commitment you want to make to God and to the ministry of His church in this coming year, think about this. Even your tithes and your offerings, right? We're talking about Christmas materialism here. But even your tithes and your offerings are not about money. They're about being rich toward God. They're about being in a trust relationship with God, with a God who says, trust me in this. I will provide for you. So friends, let me ask you, what are you worrying about? One of the ways to battle materialism and one of the ways to be rich toward God is to stop worrying. Not because there's not stuff to worry about, but because we know that God's got it. He can handle whatever comes our way. So that's the first thing. If we want to free ourselves of materialism, live without worry. Next thing, live beyond yourself. Did you notice that this man and Jesus story has this amazing bounty, but he's keeping it all for himself? When you go back, I didn't put it on the screen, but maybe you've got it on your sheet there. If you look back at verse 17, in verse 19, the guy's just talking all about himself. Jesus says he thought to himself, I'll do this, and I'll say to myself, and then I'll have this for myself, and I'll do this, and he's all wrapped up in himself that he has no plan beyond himself. So not only are his barns useless to him, they're useless to anyone else. Now, I don't care who you are or how much you have or what you have, but if your whole world is comprised of just you, that's a tiny little place. And God doesn't want us to live tiny little lives. He wants us to live beyond ourselves and to see the world beyond ourselves. That's why Jesus, we can read about his other aspects of his ministry. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds. He lived beyond himself. More than that, he lived completely for others. And Jesus wants us to live beyond ourselves too, to have compassion, to have an impact on the people around us. But it takes us raising our eyes to see them. And we won't be able to do that unless we stop worrying and we determine to live beyond ourselves. And I'll just say that at Redeemer by the Sea right now, we've got a lot of different ways that you can live beyond yourself. Worship, grow, serve kind of ways. Out in the lobby, you probably saw the angel tree. If you look at those QR codes, if you've never scanned it, just point your camera at the QR code in the pew, and you'll see right now it's particularly full. Sometimes there's only three or four things on there. But you got your connection card. This is my phone. I just took a screenshot of my phone. You've got the connection card up at top, and then a bunch of other things that you can do. You can, and if you scroll down to the bottom, the angel tree's down there as well. There's the Christmas offering I was telling you about during the announcements. It's going to make it possible for youth of our congregation to have an opportunity of a lifetime. There's a chance, third one down, for you to consider this commitment of your time and your talent and your treasure in the ministry. And then really, our goal, right, is to grow in our relationship with God, that's worship, and our relationship with others, that's service. So even something like the Christmas party, that's an opportunity for you to live beyond yourself, not just to stay in your little bubble, but to be in relationship with other people. And on it goes, prayer. Prayer is an opportunity for you not to be just living, you know, in yourself, but to realize that there's support for you outside of yourself, or even beyond the prayer team, and pray for the needs of the people that are putting in prayer requests. We do not live for ourselves. And our church, it's so funny because we spend our time here inside these walls, but so much of our ministry is about what happens outside these walls. All these different impacts that we have. We're living beyond ourselves, and really what we're doing is we're living for Christ. Live without worry. It's all His. Beyond ourselves, and live for Him. If you notice, this rich man in the parable, he never mentions others, right? He's just all me, me, me. But he also never mentions God either. And he's probably Jewish, and he probably knows the scriptures, because when he says, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, Jesus' hearers know exactly that that comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So the guy probably knew his Bible, but he seems to be forgetting another important passage in Proverbs 11. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Again, you heard that in our gospel reading today as well. It's going to all fade away. So he liked the eat, drink, and be merry passages, and he forgot about the wealth is worthless in the day of wrath passage, it appears. And I think you and I have this problem as well. We know the Bible, but we kind of do so selectively. We like the passages that give us comfort, but we conveniently look past the passages that challenge us. And so Jesus wants us not to make the mistakes that this man in this parable did. He wants us not to focus on materialism, but instead to be rich toward God. How do we do that? That's why you've been looking at so many parables. Remember, a parable is a way that we see the world through God's perspective, His kind of parabolic flipped perspective, His kingdom eyes. How do we get that perspective? We get it through His Word. That word begins to change our perspective. It changes our view on money. It changes our view on relationships. It changes our view on life. This rich man had his finances all worked out, but he forgot the bigger picture. And Jesus is saying there's so much more to your life. Your barns won't matter. Your grain won't matter. They're going to sooner or later go away. They're going to actually go to somebody else. You don't even know who. Jesus' brother James said it this way, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. So then how, right? Jesus is telling this man, and he's telling us today, but there is something that matters more. When you have that right, when you have an abundance of that, then you have life to the full. And we get a glimpse of what that is in 2 Peter chapter 2. When the Apostle Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, right? There's the abundance of, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So when you have an abundance of God, when you have abundance of knowledge of God and of His Son, and you have grace and peace overflowing, that is what allows us then, this is a perspective shift. It allows us to, remove our worry, but then fill us with confidence. It allows us to look beyond ourselves and to live abundantly in the knowledge of God and to live for Christ. Okay? So, really, Jesus knows, just wrap this up in a couple sentences. Jesus knows that your life has eternal value. You are going to live far beyond any of your possessions. Did you ever think about that? So just like the man in the parable, Jesus is teaching you to focus your attention, even today, on the things that will last. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your Son, Jesus. Not just for His teachings and not just for His miracles, but for the incredible gift that He's given to us, redeeming us and giving us new life. Lord, bless us. Help us in this Christmas season to be rich toward you, to set worry aside, to live beyond ourselves, and to live for you. May you shift our perspective from the things of this world, which will one day pass away, to the things of Christ that will truly last. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, I want to encourage you, whenever you do make your offerings, you do so in the light of the simple fact that our earthly and material possessions will one day fade away. And when you're giving, that you're actually giving to God without worry, living beyond yourself and living for Christ. Because as someone once aptly said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us now stand and join our hearts in prayer. Lots of things to pray for, give thanks for, and to lay before the throne of our God. And so we pray. Lord, we lift our souls to you, and we put our trust in you. Let us not be ashamed of the hope that we have. But Lord, we ask that you come quickly. Sustain us by your Spirit, that we may have joy. We may lift our heads at the advent and the coming of Christ our Savior. And Lord, we praise you. You fulfilled your promise of salvation by sending Jesus, that we might be declared righteous and holy in your sight. Lord, put your Holy Spirit in us. Bless our proclamation of your word and preserve us in our baptismal grace. Lord, let us be a witness of your love to the world. And Lord, you are our King, and righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. We ask, Lord, that you watch over the authorities of our land, our leaders. Grant that they govern justly so that we may live in peace and be able to continue to proclaim your word and your truth to a world that so desperately needs it. And we give you thanks, Lord, that as you have established our hearts blameless and holy before you, you also provide for the needs of our body in this life. So we earnestly lift up to you those who are in need of your healing hand and your mercy. We pray especially for Redeemer members, for Carol Tufte and the medicine that she's taking that will prepare her to fare well during that surgery that's coming up. Lord, we pray for Erica and Gary Ricewig that they continue to heal. Karen Lieber, she continues to find strength and healing as she helps her family in so many different aspects. We pray for Carol Jacoby healing from some minor injuries after a fall. And Lord, we lift up family and friends that need our prayers as well. We pray for Jan Bishop's brother who's in pain for a few days now and desperately needs a very serious back surgery. Lord, I'd like to lift up my sister, Lynette, in Arizona, having trouble with one of her eyes, and it's causing headaches, and they're unsure what the problem's coming from, and she's waiting for a diagnosis and treatment and healing. I also lift up my great-nephew, Isaac, who has COVID. We pray for his family, who have not yet gotten their test results back, but are also sick. Lord, we lift up Dorothy Dowdy's neighbor, Christina's father, who had surgery for a massive heart attack. We lift up Karen Lieber's brother, Donnie, recovering from a surgery after a broken hip. Karen Lieber's daughter, Rachel, recovering. Also, her niece, Kristen, who has COVID and is on a ventilator. We lift up Ken Boland's brother, Rick, healing from fractures in his ribs. And for little Corey, 3 years old, who had both kidneys removed and is desperately in need of two kidneys within the next short period of time, Lord, for the saving of his life. So we pray that you would guide and direct a good donor in his direction, Lord. Father, we pray for safe travel for all who are traveling this holiday, including Janice and Mariana, also Ken and Joe, who are traveling. We also pray for this gentleman that Jenny saw at Starbucks, and just praying that they come to know the Lord if they don't already. And finally, Lord, we lift up those who grieve. Give them a bigger hope of the eternity that is ours in Christ. We lift up Attila Mekesh and his family at the passing of Attila's father. Pray especially for Attila as he travels to Hungary for the memorial service. Lord, bring comfort and hope. We lift up all of these, Lord, as well as those that we have in our hearts, knowing that you hear our prayers. And God, you declared that the days were coming when you would accomplish our salvation, and in time you caused your Son, the righteous branch, coming up from the house and the line of David. You gave him for us, and by your grace, we pray that you keep us joined as branches to Christ, that we might bear fruit until the day he returns in glory. For into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We trust in your love and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, it's been a blessing to be with you today. I pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and that you will continue to have a wonderful weekend of rest. Just a reminder, don't forget to sign up for the Christmas party today. We want to see you on Saturday, but please sign up and pay in advance. Also, next Sunday we'll continue our new message series with The Schedule That Stole Christmas. I know that during the holidays you've got parties. We've got one here at church. You've got presents to buy and lots of things to do, relatives to visit. So we pray that the stress of your schedule won't steal the joy of Christmas. We're going to talk about that next week, and rather than over-scheduling ourselves, see the better guidance that God has for us. Now, my prayer for you today is that you would let go of worry. You would live with eyes to see the needs of those around you, and you'd live for Christ, finding your abundance in Him. Do you know someone who's trying to find fulfillment in life in the abundance of blank? Right? They're trying to fill their life with something other than God. Why not share this message with them and let God show them the abundant life that He has in store for them? In the meantime, have a wonderful, safe, and healthy week. Don't let the enemy or the materialism of this world steal your joy, but instead, be abundantly blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace. Amen.
Doesn't matter where I go, you are already there. In the darkest hour I know, you will never fail. Doesn't matter what I face, I'll trust in what you said. Through the fire you will stay faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. You're with me day and night. You'll never leave my side. Your love is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal, loyal. You are never letting go. Your joy will be my strength. In the highs and through the lows, you will never change. You are never giving up. You hear me when I pray. In the hardest fight I know, you will make a way. You will make a way. You're with me day and night. You'll never leave my side. Your love is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal, loyal. I can't rely on everything that you are. I can't rely on you. Lord, I believe. night. You'll never leave my side. Your love is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal, loyal. You're with me day and night. You'll never leave my side. Your love is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal, loyal. I can rely on everything that you are. I can rely on you. Lord, I believe it with everything in my heart. I can rely on you. Loyal, loyal.
Thank you all so much, and have a wonderful week as we enter the Christmas season. May God be with you.
One, two, three, go.
Doesn't matter where I go, you are already there. In my darkest hour, I know you will never fail. Doesn't matter what I face, I'll trust in what you said. Through the fire you will stay faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. You're with me day and night. You'll never leave my side. Your love is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal.